Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel. We're going to pick it up today, 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 20. And we invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We'd love to have you join us. And in our last lecture, we saw Jehu, who had just been anointed king of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, by one of the sons of the prophets who was sent by Elisha. Jehu was taking care of business. He killed Joram, the king of Israel, Ahab's son. He killed Ahaziah, who was the king of Judah at the time. That was Ahab and Jezebel's grandson. And then he killed Jezebel. He killed 70 of Ahab's family members, grandsons and great-grandsons in Samaria, and had their heads sent to Jezreel. He killed all the kinsfolks and servants of Ahab in Jezreel. And then when he was on the way to Samaria, he stopped in to take a break, and he ran across 42 more of Ahab's kinsfolks who were on the way to visit Ahaziah and Joram and Jezebel. They didn't realize that all of them were dead, though, and then Jehu took care of them as well. He continued on his way to Samaria, and he set it up to where he's gathering all the prophets and servants of Baal, the priest of Baal, in the land. And there's a bunch of them. You see, Ahab and Jezebel, they closed the temple of God, the house of Yahweh, and opened up a house of Baal. And they took much of the contents of the house of God and used it in the worship in the house of Baal. Jehu put out a proclamation saying to the people, Ahab served Baal a little, that's sarcastically said, but I'm going to serve Baal much. And he put out the word that all of the servants and worshipers of Baal were to come to the house of Baal, and if any didn't, it would cost him his life. So that's where we pick it up today. Jehu taking care of business. We ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name, Father. We ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. We pick it up, 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 20, and it reads, And Jehu said, Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it. Let's have a Baal revival is what Jehu has got. He's got all of them gathered together. And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another. This could actually be translated, it was so full that they stood mouth to mouth. And in other words, it was so crowded in there, but they had, it was a big hall, but they had every single worshiper of Baal gathered together. Verse 22. And he said, Jehu speaking, unto him that was over the vestry, this would be the keeper of the wardrobe, bring forth vestments, bring forth those fancy Baal robes for all the worshipers of Baal. And I got that. And he brought them forth vestments. And these robes were to be worn, of course, when they were in the worship of Baal. And Jehu went, and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, that's the little Kenite he picked up in his chariot, on the way from Jezreel to Samaria, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, Search and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, all capital letters, that's Yahweh, but the worshippers of Baal only. You take a good look around and make sure, and they would know who was Baal worshippers and who are worshipers of the Lord. Make sure that everyone here is a Baal worshiper. And you see, the Baal worshipers were ardent supporters of Ahab and his family. And Jehu is, you know, under God's instruction and the prophecy of Elijah, he's extinguished the house of Ahab. And that could have some negative influence as far as who supported Jehu and who didn't. You see, the Baal supporters supported Ahab, and Jehu killed all of Ahab's relatives. So I think this might be a little bit, have a political motive to it. Jehu is really good at using religion to accomplish what he wanted, whether it was he was a pure in his zealousness for the Lord remains in question, as we'll see later in this lecture, verse 24. And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burn offerings to Baal, not to the Lord, Jehu appointed 80 men without. He appointed 80 of his soldiers and said, "If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him." If you let one of these Baal worshipers escape, it's going to cost you your head, is what Jehu is saying. This was a similar situation, you may recall, back in 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 38 through 43. You remember when Ahab and Israel were fighting against Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. And God gave Ahab and Israel the victory over Ben-Hadad. And what did Ahab do? Ahab said, "Oh, you're my brother. You're the king of Syria." And he let him go. And it infuriated God. You don't defeat the enemy and then let them go to fight another day, which is exactly what happened. And Ahab sentenced himself to death there with the one of the sons of the prophets who acted like a wounded Israelite who had been fighting the Syrians. And he pretended that he had captured someone and left him in the guard of one of his fellow soldiers, and he let him go. And Ahab said, "Well, he should die," and that was his sentence, all right. Verse 25. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of the offering, of the burnt offering, this would be one of the Baal priests, probably the head Baal priest, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, "Go in and slay them. Let none come forth." And they smote them with the edge of the sword. This edge in the Hebrew is the mouth of the sword, stated for drinking the blood of the victims. And the guard and the captains cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal. This last phrase makes entirely no sense at all. There is no such thing as the city of the house of Baal. Check out that word city, and you'll find that it's a protected part. It can be translated city, but I believe it should have been translated here, the innermost or least accessible part. In other words, this is stated that they got every single one of them, even those who ran to the innermost part of the house of Baal trying to hide. 26. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. Obviously, these images that they brought out were made of wood. And they break down the image of Baal, this one no doubt made of stone, and break down the house of Baal and made it a drought house unto this day, made it a dunghill or a latrine. And, of course, unto this day means until the time of this writing. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Jehu cleaning house. But, again, his heart is not 100% with the Lord, as we'll see in the next series of events. 29. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. This was the first man king of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north after the nation split, who made Israel to sin. Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, or namely, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. The people of Israel just could not seem to break away from the golden calves. And Jeroboam made those golden calves, you remember, so that people wouldn't go all the way to Jerusalem, which was under Judah's control at the time. You don't have to go all the way down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Here are your gods, these two golden calves. Many people looked upon the worship of these golden calves as a type of Yahweh worship. However, it was illegal worship of him at best. Close observation of Jehu's practices shows that he utilized religion to accomplish his own personal goals and agenda. Verse 30. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. And this kind of seems like it's saying two different things here. The Lord was happy with the fact that Ahab had exterminated the house of Ahab as he was instructed to. However, the Lord was not happy with Jehu because he continued the practices of Jeroboam in leading the people of Israel into the worship of idols, the golden calves. This children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel doesn't seem like an extremely long line, but it is the longest existing seed line, or not existing, but of all the kings of the 10 tribes to the north, four generations was the longest of one family to reign over the 10 tribes to the north. Verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. As the leader of the nation goes, so goes the nation usually. And he was leading them into calf worship. Verse 32, when you don't worship the Lord properly, he'll chastise you, and that's what happens. Verse 32. In those days, the Lord began to cut Israel short. In other words, the borders became shorter and shorter. And Hazael smote them in all the coast or borders of Israel. Hazael, appointed then prophesied by Elijah, actually, that Hazael would be the king of Syria. Elisha, while visiting in Damascus, carried out the anointing of this one Hazael. You might remember, this is in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 11, that when Elisha anointed Hazael king of Syria, he locked eyes on Hazael, and he wept. And Hazael said, why are you weeping? And he said, the Lord showed me what you're going to do to my nation, Israel, killing the young men, ripping the children from the mother's wombs, etc. It's coming to pass. Lord's word always does come to pass. His prophecies, verse 33. From Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead on the east side of Jordan, the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. These are when Israel was coming into the promised land. They defeated the owners of the land on the east side. Gilead, as it's known. and the tribes of Gad, Reuben, and half of Manasseh said, you know, Moses, this land here is good for cattle, and we have large herds. Let us take our inheritance in the promised land here. And Moses petitioned the Lord, and the answer from the Lord was, you leave your children and your herds and flocks here, but you gird yourselves for war and enter into the promised land and help your brethren defeat the Canaanites. So the Syrians took basically a portion of Israel that was on the east side of Jordan, 34. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And yes, they had. And yes, they are. And Jehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. God promised four generations of Jehu's descendants would sit on the throne, and that came to pass. Jehoahaz means Yahweh seized. And the time that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. And this is a bit unusual. Normally, when a king is first introduced, of Israel or Judah for that matter, when a king is first introduced, that's when the number of years that he reigned is stated. Some scholars have taken a stab at explaining why, in Jehu's case, it was at the end of his reign, the number of years, and none of them really holds water, so I'll just leave it at pointing out the fact that it's unusual. Chapter 11, now we switch gears back to what's going on in Judah. Let's go with verse 1. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, Jehu killed him, you remember, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. Now, what is she doing here? You see, Ahaziah was her grandson. So what is she doing? She's killing all of her grandsons who might have a right to claim the throne of Judah. You see, when Ahaziah was first appointed king, I pointed out, you won't believe who reigns over Judah next. It's Athaliah. Why? Because she killed all of the sons of Ahaziah, her grandsons, so that she could sit on the throne. Verse 2. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. No doubt he was left for dead among the corpses of his brothers. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. Jehosheba, by the way, was Joram's daughter, but she was not Athaliah's daughter. In other words, they shared the same father, but not the same mother. In 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 11, where she is called Jehoshebeath, she's also listed as the wife of Jehoiada, which was the priest, probably better stated, the high priest at the time. But she's protecting the seed line of David in what she's done here. Verse 3. And he was with her, this is Joash, and he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. And while she was the queen of Israel, Judah, I should say, she stripped the temple basically bare and sent all of it to the Baal temples. The house of God was greatly neglected. during this period of time. When Joash takes the throne, one of the first things he will do is order the refurbishing of the house of God. And you might think, well, the house of the Lord wouldn't be a very good place to hide Joash. Well, you see, under Athaliah, the house of God was pretty well shut down. There wasn't anybody going to the temple, the house of Yahweh. So it was a very good place to hide Joash where Athaliah wouldn't find him. If she had found him, she definitely would have done the same thing to him that she had done to the rest of Ahaziah's descendants, killed him. She's a murderess. Verse 4. And the seventh year, Jehoiada, this is the high priest at the time, also a brother-in-law to Ahaziah. He was an uncle to Joash, as Jehosheba was his aunt, sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard, the king's bodyguards, and brought them to him and to the house of the Lord, and made a covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. Note that he made them on an oath swear to silence before he showed them Ahaziah's son, Joash. And note here, we've got Jehoiada calling together the rulers of the military, the captains and the guard, the bodyguards of the king, but nothing mentioned of the priests. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 2, it states that also had the Levites out of the cities, their home cities, gathered together. When we began the Kings, I pointed out to you that Samuel and Kings are history from man's point of view, whereas the Chronicles are more of God's point of view. And we see in Chronicles a lot more emphasis on the role of the Levites and the priests in bringing Joash, the rightful heir, to the throne. Here in Kings, we see more the military predominantly taking the lead. Verse 5. And he commanded them, this is Jehoiada the high priest, saying, "This is the thing that ye shall do. A third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house." He's positioning them to where they can protect Joash from being detected and seen from Athaliah, keeping Athaliah in the dark. Now, this coming in, enter in on the Sabbath, this is talking about the Levites, in that they, when they came in on a Sabbath, there were 24 courses of the priests. And each course served twice, 2 weeks out of each year. And then the three major festivals, Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, as it's called today, and the Feast of Tabernacles, all went in. The Feast of Weeks is what I was trying to think of under the Old Testament. Now, then let's go with verse 6. And a third part shall be at the gate of Shur, and a third part at the gate behind the guard. Again, he's positioning them where they can protect Joash from Athaliah. So shall ye keep the watch of the house, that it be not broken down, so that Athaliah doesn't wise up and kill Joash as well. Verse 7. And two parts of all you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. And this is talking about those who have the assignment of being porters or doorkeepers. You could think of them as security, and that would be pretty accurate. Verse 8. And you shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand. And he that cometh within the ranges or the ranks, let him be slain, and be ye with the King as he goeth out and as he cometh in every single minute. Again, if Athaliah knew that Joash was alive, she would do everything in her power to kill him. And what? These are men of God that have weapons, and they have instructions that if anybody comes in to the ranks to kill him, you got it. Men of God and getting there done. Verse 9. And the captains over the hundreds, in 2 Chronicles 23:8, it states the captains over the hundreds and the Levites did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And they took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath, with them that should go out on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. Verse 10. And to the captains over hundreds did the priest give King David's spears and shields that they were in the temple of the Lord. And no doubt they were preparing for this day. And after all, they couldn't bring their weapons with them without being detected. So they decided to use the weapons that were already there. They would have been seen carrying their weapons in had they done so. Verse 11, and the guards stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, round about the king, from the right corner, in the Hebrew, from the right shoulder of the temple to the left corner, or shoulder, of the temple, along by the altar and the temple. They got it covered from wall to wall, is what this is saying. Verse 12, and he brought forth the king's son, Ahaziah's son, Joash, at the age of 7, and put the crown upon him, and gave him the testimony. What's the testimony? Deuteronomy chapter 17 states that every king of Israel is to have a copy of the God's law, and that's what the testimony is. And they made him king, and anointed him, and they clapped their hands. No doubt they were joyful that Athaliah was not going to be in control. And said, God save the king. In the Hebrew, this is, let the king live. God in control, utilizing the priest to protect the king line of David. And that king line promised in Samuel that would be never-ending, and it will be never-ending when David's son or his descendant, Jesus Christ, returns at the second advent and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I say, come, Jesus, come. Verse 13, and when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. Athaliah a lot like her mother Jezebel, no doubt pretending that I'm in control. I'm on the throne, but not anymore. Verse 14. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar as the manner was. This was the brazen scaffold that Solomon had made. And the first time it was utilized was at the dedication of the temple. This was a standing place that the king normally took the position on the eastern gate of the inner court. And the princes and the trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, treason! Treason, when she realized what had happened. In the Hebrew, this treason is conspiracy. And you know, that's exactly how she came to power, was conspiracy. That's how she's going to lose power as well. But Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the host, the army, and said unto them, have her forth without the ranges. In other words, through the ranks of the soldiers and the Levites make a path to get her out of here. And him that followeth her, in other words, him that follows her to lift a finger to help her, kill with the sword. For the priest had said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. Don't defile the temple with the blood of this murderess. And as they laid hands on her, and she went by the way which the horses came into the king's house, and there was she slain. Finally, at last, she got her just desert. And you might think, well, you know, that was awful mean of them to do that to this woman. No, that's God's law. She obviously was a murderess. Her own grandchildren, for goodness sake, did she murder. And Numbers chapter 35, Deuteronomy chapter 19 state that's God's law. When someone commits premeditated, lie-in-wait homicide, the penalty is death. And again, Athaliah has received her just rewards. Verse 17. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king, Joash, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people between the king also and the people. A good start to renew the covenant with the Lord and to make it a promise that it's clear that under King Joash, we're going to be a nation that worships the Lord, not Baal. And, you know, under Jehoiada's influence on young Joash, Joash did really well in the first years of his reign over the tribes. It's an awful way, though, that he repays Jehoiada in his later years. We'll get to that in our next lecture. Don't miss it. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular CDs. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you have always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. Talk to your Heavenly Father. You know, He developed a means that you can communicate with Him. Doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, day or night, any time, you can talk to your Heavenly Father through prayer. I encourage you to exercise that, because I'll tell you, it makes His day. He feels neglected, I can't help but believe, He feels ignored by many of his children. So talk to him in prayer. He always has time for you. He always wants to for you to tell him that you love him if you do. Of course, you can't con God. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, marital problems, financial difficulties, Father. If it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Father, watch over, guide, protect, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. And let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have Nora in Oklahoma. I have a friend that said if we don't worship on the Sabbath that we are going to hell. Well, Sabbath, what does it mean? It means rest, if you take it back to the original language. In Hebrews chapter 4, we learn that our rest is Jesus Christ. And I submit to you that if you don't put your rest in Jesus Christ every day, you have no rest. Don't be a one-day-a-week Christian. We worship every day here at Shepherd's Chapel. Elizabeth in Kentucky, is it an abomination to combine Christmas and the conception of Jesus together? No, I don't think so. Christmas is a very special time of the year. The conception date of Jesus Christ, and if you're not familiar with that, you might want to order Pastor Arnold Murray's work, Christmas, which helps you document that he was conceived on December 25th, born on September 29th. And, you know, the Word became flesh on December 25th, and that is indeed something to celebrate. Julie from Washington, were the angels that followed Satan in the first world age and the fallen angels that came to earth to seduce women the same angels? You're confusing those who supported Satan, a third of God's children in the first earth and heaven age, with the fallen angels. There were a lot less fallen angels that came to earth in Genesis chapter 6. And let's see. Were they all born of woman even though they refused? No, that was the thing that they sinned the most was. They didn't do things God's way. It was God's plan that all souls be born in the flesh one time, but as it's written in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, they left their habitation, meaning heaven, and came to earth, and they saw the daughters of Adam, and they took them to wife. They're coming back, and Christ warned us about it in Matthew chapter 24, when he said it's going to be just like in the days of Noah. They're going to be eating and drinking and giving and taking in marriage. Mike in Washington, why were some books left out of the Bible and put in the Apocrypha? Well, the Apocrypha was included in the King James Version original 1611 Bible, but the powers that be in the church did not canonize the books that you find in the Apocrypha. Are they biblical? Well, it's like anything else that you read. If it aligns with God's Word, it's probably accurate. If it doesn't align with God's Word, it's rubbish. Also, do you know about the book of Jasher? It is talked about in Joshua 10:13. And yeah, I'm familiar with the book of Jasher, but it's not biblical. We don't offer the book of Jasher in our library here, so that kind of tells you what we think about it. Susie in Mississippi, I'm black, so out of the 10 tribes, what tribe did we come out of? All of the 12 tribes of Israel were sons of Jacob, which means that they were Adamic. blacks are descendants of the six-day creation, which you can read about in Genesis chapter 1. Some falsely teach that blacks were a result of what happened in Genesis chapter 9 when Ham uncovered his father's nakedness, which means he slept with his own mother, and Canaan was the result. And many people think that God cursed Ham, and for this, and Canaan's skin turned black. Well, that's not the way it works. You don't have two people of the same race have an incestuous relationship and it changes the color of the child's skin. That's biologically impossible. And you know, it wasn't God who cursed Canaan. It was Noah who cursed Canaan and sent him away. Why? He didn't want a constant reminder running around reminding him of what his wife and his son did. Stan in Utah or Vermont, I'm not sure. The wife of Abraham, was she Adamic or Arabian race? Well, which one? You know, both of Abraham's wives, Sarai, later her name changed to Sarah, and Keturah, you can read about in Genesis chapter 25, were Adamic. Doris in Georgia. Now, he did have a, Sarai had a handmaid. She was not able to bear children for many years, and Hagith, I believe, was her name, and Abraham knew her, and Ishmael was the result. Ishmael sent away later by Abraham when he did marry Sarah, and she was able to give him a child, and Isaac was his name. I believe Ishmael was the origin of the Arabic races of today. Doris in Georgia. In Mark 10, is Thaddeus the Hebrew for Timothy in the English? No. Thaddeus, mentioned in Mark chapter 3, verse 18, and also Matthew chapter 10, verse 3, is one of the original 12 disciples of Christ. And of course, they all became apostles, not Timothy. Timothy came along under the tutelage of Paul, later years than what the disciples were. Stan in Vermont, and there being 24 weeks to the Levitical priest to serve twice a year gives us 48 weeks. We covered that in today's lesson. If all the priests served on the three major feast days, how does this add up to 52 weeks? I get 51 weeks. Well, I'd refer you to your Smith's Bible Dictionary. You see, 52 weeks comes out to 365 days in the year. Under the old Hebrew calendar, there were 360 days in the year, not 365. And, you know, late, and by the way, the sacred year began, there were two basic years in Old Testament times. The sacred year, which began at the vernal equinox, the spring equinox, if you will, was Abib on the Hebrew calendar. Then the civil calendar actually began 6 months later at the Feast of Tabernacles at the autumnal equinox. And enough on that. Suzanne in Georgia. I heard Pastor Murray say that Christ will come on the seventh trump. What does a trump mean? Well, the trumps are events that must come to pass as listed in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13. They must come to pass before Christ returns. At the beginning of Matthew 24, Jesus is walking with some of his disciples. And they say, Master, look at these buildings. And Jesus said, you know, not one stone will be left standing atop of another when the Antichrist is here. And then he went on to tell them, they asked him, what's it going to be like when you return at the second advent? And Jesus went on to tell them and us in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. The Antichrist is here at the sixth trump, Jesus here at the seventh trump. At that point in time, there will be no more flesh. Dave in California, the four horsemen, the last one is pale. When you look up pale, it means green. What do you think that means? Well, you'll find the four horsemen in Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. When the fourth seal is opened, the fourth beast, which is a living creature, said to John, come and see. Behold, a pale horse. And you're right, if you check it out in your Strong's, it's a greenish colored. And in his name that sat upon the pale horse was death. And this, of course, I believe the Kenites at that point in time are in power. Look around today, leading people to a spiritual death, not a death of the flesh, but a spiritual death. Gretchen in California, I married a Hindu man 17 years ago. He treats me like a queen. He does his religious thing and I do mine. We have a home, plenty of food, clothing, and am not in want for anything. Sometimes he watches your show with me. I wanted to know if God will look down on this marriage. I thought you said let no one judge you in marriage. Sometimes I question this marriage because he is Hindu. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Gretchen will tell you about relationships where one member of the couple is a believer and the other is a non-believer, meaning a believer in Christ. So I'd refer you to that. Jerry in Arkansas, is God only going to allow 200,000 into the kingdom of heaven after he comes back and gets us? The Lord is returning here to stay, Jerry. He's not coming back to get any of us or some of us. Acts chapter 1 and Revelation 21 make that very clear. I think you're speaking of the 200,000, and you left the second thousand off of that, of Revelation chapter 9, verse 16. Those were the same that Gabriel and Michael warred against in Daniel chapter 10. Dan in New York, what is the pastor's opinion on the prophecy God gives to David through Nathan, which says, I shall establish his kingdom forever, and he shall be a son to me, and I his father? This prophecy seems to be talking about Christ, but it's clear David and Solomon both believe it's talking about them. Well, the promise is to David, and the promise was that God would, you see, David was wanting to build God a house. And God said, you know, I didn't ask you to build me a house, David, but I'm going to build your house, meaning your line of descendants, and it will be forever. There will always be someone of your loins, descendants and descendants, to be on the throne. And this was fulfilled through David's son Nathan, not Solomon, actually. You can verify that in Luke chapter 3, in that Messiah was born in the flesh, a descendant of David. And when he returns at the second advent, he will be on the throne forever as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Very important that people understand and know the key of David. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, that key that opens doors that no man can shut and shuts doors that no man can open. It's the key of David, that will open these scriptures where you can understand them. And it's all about knowing that Jesus Christ was a descendant of David, and that there are Kenites who claim to be of our brother Judah, but do lie and are of the synagogue of Satan. Patricia in Missouri, why do you ask God to care for our military? I thought the Bible teaches He wants to save all. Well, I ask that God protect our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, because they are brave men and women who are protecting our rights and freedoms. One of those freedoms is the First Amendment, the freedom of speech. And it allows people, maybe even when they don't have something intelligent to say it. They have the right to say it. Do you think that people who behead Christians, such as ISIS, should be saved? We don't here at the chapel. You also follow with what is a good, what Bible do you recommend as a study Bible? We recommend the Companion Bible. If you obtain the Companion Bible and you obtain one from another source than Shepherd's Chapel's library, make sure which one you're getting. There are about five different Companion Bibles. You want one by E.W. Bullinger, who was an outstanding Christian scholar, who, it's not a commentary Bible, but it has scholarly notes that help you and direct you in your studies. Mark in Virginia, I search God's Word to learn whether I will go to heaven when I die. I try to live a good life, but am concerned about if I will be judged worthy enough to go to heaven upon my demise. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I just do not know if I am worthy enough to go to heaven. And teaching, you can give me any teaching you can give me to understand if I will go to heaven would be very appreciated. May God bless you and you as you bless others. Well, thank you for that and bless you as well, Mark. John chapter 3, verse 16 answers your question. It tells you how to obtain eternal life. And you said it, you believe on Jesus Christ. And, you know, Mark, it sounds to me like you might be being a little bit too hard on yourself. You know, none of us is worthy, but Jesus Christ was worthy to pay the price on the cross for our sins. But once you ask for forgiveness and you repent of your sins, they're gone. They're blotted out. So don't continue to beat yourself up and wonder, am I going to heaven? That's kind of doubting God's ability to forgive. So be careful with that. Once you've been forgiven of a sin, God doesn't want to hear about it anymore. That's what blotted out means. It's like He took an eraser and erased the sins next to your name in the book of life. Eloise in Louisiana. I was reading in Revelation or somewhere said, behold, Satan has fallen from heaven as lightning. Now I hear he is still in heaven. Help me to understand. Okay, what you heard was when we're studying Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And that's prophecy there by Jesus himself that said, behold, I beheld Satan fall as lightning, as a star from heaven. And that will happen. It is future. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 6 and the following verses tell us when that will happen. And you follow with the second question, if my neighbor's chickens get into another person's chicken yard and they claim it's theirs, should I let them keep it? What do you think I should do? This is all from your viewer. I love you all's teaching. Well, we're glad you enjoy the teaching. You know, that's why we brand our chickens here in Arkansas. I'm kidding. We don't really brand our chickens. That's what we do with cattle. And that way, if one gets in with another herd, we know which one's ours and which one's theirs. But I would, if I were you, I would talk to your neighbor and see how you're received. And if your neighbor hears you, you've got your chicken back. But if not, perhaps it's time to invest in a few posts and some chicken wire so that you can keep your chickens home. Daryl in Florida, I want to know where in the Bible it says that Jesus was nailed to a cross. Well, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 will get it said. The dogma of blood ordinances were nailed to the cross right along with Jesus Christ. Psalm 22:16, prophecy of the crucifixion, states they pierced my hands and my feet. That's prophecy of the crucifixion there in Psalm 22:16. I'm out of time. I love you all. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. And you know what? It makes God's day when He looks down and He sees you reading the letter that He wrote to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness? One thing most important, though, and it's this, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope